Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles or your iDevices to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And we will be finishing up the book this morning. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to miss Daniel. But we're going to have to say goodbye to him this morning. Of course, you can always renew the friendship at home. In fact, I encourage you to do so. Okay, dominion and dedication has been our theme throughout. And there we go. Okay. Not surprisingly then, this being last message, we're at the end of the book, we're going to call the message Last Things. Technically, that's not a good sermon title. You don't use words like things in sermon titles. But it's appropriate this time because there are a lot of last things in this short passage. We're going to look at it. It's kind of miscellaneous. It's a lot of different things. But they do have that in common in being the last thing of something. So we're going to begin by taking a quick last look back over the life of Daniel. Then we'll look at the last earthly king, the last days of earth, the last duties of Daniel, the last chronology in the book of Daniel, and finally the last days of Daniel. So for our last look back, I know you all have just been longing to look underneath those dark shadows on these backgrounds we've been using, haven't you? To see the real pictures. Well, this is your chance, because that's what we're going to do. We have 10 of them, and we're just going to breeze through them. Kind of picture it as if Daniel had taken his iPhone and just went around and taken some shots, and we created a little slideshow from them. But the reason I really want to do this is, you know, we've talked about Daniel and his visions and dreams and his interactions with the kings and so on. And yet, I think for a lot of people, he still is kind of, you know, a prophet way out there, way back there, you know, a long time ago. I can't relate. But look, he was an ordinary guy. If it says in the New Testament that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, in other words, he was a guy just like you and me, so was Daniel. But we sometimes forget that. So that's why I want to do this trip as well. Just, okay, so there's the first one. Kind of get an idea of what it was like for Daniel in Babylon. Imagine you're in your late teens, we've been using the age 17. It would have been something like that. And you're transported right out of your home, taken to another country, another culture, another language, 1,000 miles away, and just kind of dropped there as a captive. And that was Daniel's situation. Now, Babylon was a big city. It was very old. They were proud of it. You can see the ziggurat in the middle there. That's actually built on the original Tower of Babel, which we read about in Genesis. So they go way back. And here come these prisoners now from war, Daniel and many others, to kind of invade their city. And, of course, God had other plans. He singled out Daniel and his friends to be used to rise to the high level of authority. This is looking from the north. And, by the way, these aren't really too fictitious. The cool thing about Babylon is the ruins are intact, although typically only foundations. But they can deduce from that where the buildings were. So imagine this big city, several miles by several miles, 58 idolatrous temples. Now, just imagine living in that city. I mean, you know, he's there to stay. And day after day, you're faced with this, you know, idolatrous worship. Every day, more than one parade with cacophonous music rising out of it and people going to one of the temples, you know, to worship. If it says about Paul when he was in Athens that his soul was troubled when he was in the city, when he saw all the idolatry. You ever been in a place as a believer where you just kind of feel really uncomfortable? You know? What's going on just doesn't fit with God. And you kind of go, ugh, you know? Well, it was like that 24 hours a day for Daniel. And yet, the key is, as we've seen, the guy was solid. You know? Dominion on the part of God, and dedication on the part of Daniel. He was a faithful man in the midst of all this. By the way, we've said all along, and it should be clear again, Babylon, 600 BC, equals San Francisco Bay Area, 2018. Okay, so is this applicable or what? You know? The temptation is constantly there to give in, you know, to swim with the tide instead of against it. Okay, as I said, it's a big city, a lot of people. But you noticed outside the walls there, all the fields. And so most of the residents would have been poorer people, certainly than the people that Daniel worked with, like the king and his entourage and so on. But they were big on agriculture. They had not just one, but two great rivers. Euphrates going right through the city, and the Tigris just a few miles away. So it was a huge, fertile plain for agriculture. That was one of the reasons it was so prosperous. Going back in the Bible, you can remember Babylon showing up. If you remember, attacking Ai in the book of Joshua, and they failed because of the sin of a guy named Achan. Remember him? And he had some silver and some gold buried in his tent. Remember what else he had with it? A Babylonian garment. Isn't that interesting? We're talking hundreds of years earlier. You know, it was like if it had the label made in Babylon. Okay? It was like Gucci or, you know, Levi's or something. And so it is even in the time of Daniel. Thriving city, well known for its textiles and agriculture and so on. Well, by the time, Daniel was there 70 years, so by the time we get to where we are now in chapters 11 and 12, where he's in his 80s, he knows the city real well. And he would have been certainly familiar with guys like this working out in their fields. But this is more typical of his environment. This is probably close to what the palace would have looked like because that's where he worked. He served the king directly. He was one of his main advisors. So there is a pretty realistic portrayal of the royal throne and throne room and so on. And as you think about it, just remember the guy on that throne, I mean, he had absolute authority. Remember, within a short time after Daniel had been picked out along with his friends to be close to the king, king had a dream, and on a whim, the king was so upset that they couldn't tell him his dream. Okay, you guys are all dead. That's the kind of guy we have here. That's who he's working for. On a day-to-day basis. In fact, in chapter 2 it says, they had already begun to kill the astrologers and the sorcerers. So some were already dead by the time God intervened through Daniel. The artist who did these also tried to portray the Jews and what it might have been like. Certainly, they typically would have congregated together. And it was a tough time. Beautiful passage in Psalm 137. Many of you are familiar with it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. That was the heart of the exiles. And certainly Daniel felt this way too. He longed to be back in his home city and land. Okay, that big blue monstrosity there was called the Ishtar Gate. It was the main entrance to the city. And, of course, named after a goddess, Ishtar. Last Easter, I mentioned her, and she's where we get the name Easter from. Goddess of fertility. It makes sense, right? Easter, you know. And this is called the processional way. There's a procession actually going on here. That would have gone through the gate. This is just outside the main city. Daniel would have been familiar with this. He would have been required to attend a lot of these functions. But from what we know of him, I would imagine he probably arranged to do the minimum amount to participate in a lot of these things. This is a more typical, just ordinary street with ordinary, they were mud brick houses. Daniel would have walked a street like this many times. And this is a procession way when there's not a procession, just, you know, ordinary people. And just imagine now Daniel living here day after day. Think about, for example, when he interpreted the dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar, for example, you know, proclaimed to the city and the surrounding area, the God of Daniel is God. What an opportunity to witness. And I can see Daniel using those opportunities to try to point people away from the idolatry to the true and living God. And there, going through that door, you can see in the back of it is the temple, the big ziggurat you saw that was built on the old Tower of Babel. It's now dedicated, not surprisingly, to another god, Marduk. So people's lives are full of idolatry. Babylon today is still synonymous with, you know, rampant living, false religion. And so it was in that time. Okay, so does that help a little bit? Okay, well, I hope so. Gives you a little better idea of where he lived and what it was like. So there's a look back. So he started at the age of 17, and by the time we come to chapters 11 and 12, he's in his 80s. He's been there 70 years. Man, you know, you think when he was praying in chapter 9, Lord, is it about time, you know, for us to be sent back? I'll promise you, when he was praying that, he was thinking, I hope I get to go. But he didn't. God had other plans for him. Okay, so now the second last here is the last earthly king, and that's in the prophecy. We're going to pick up here in chapter 11. Some of these I'm just going to read because they're too long. But I'm really picking up where Bill left off. He ended with Antiochus Epiphanes, if you remember. And you're wondering, why are we breaking in the middle of the chapter? Well, the reason is because God does it again. Several places in Daniel, as well as in the Old Testament and other places, God is talking about something in the near future at the time, relatively speaking, hundreds of years. But then in the same breath, he'll keep talking, and all of a sudden it's clear he's talking about things that are still future, thousands of years later. In particular, the last 7 years of planet Earth, the tribulation. Well, he did it again. In verse 35, he's finishing up with Antiochus Epiphanes and really takes up the Antichrist in verse 36. So, see if you can see some of the typical identifying marks of the Antichrist as we read it together. Verse 36, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." And you can relax now, because we're not going to talk about that phrase by phrase. We have more important stuff to do. Let me just say that a lot of it we have no idea how it's going to play out, because we haven't seen it yet. But there are telltale signs this is the Antichrist. One of his main trademarks is his blasphemy. You saw it. His self-deification. His sudden irreversible end when the Lord Jesus returns. And the phrase, which occurs several times, "It's during the time of the end." These were echoed, these sentiments, now later. This was written, say, about 540 B.C., those words we just read. So project ahead now about 600 years, and this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And he's talking about the same guy. Notice the similarity. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Similarly, God says a very similar thing in Revelation 13 about the Antichrist. This is real. It's going to happen. Okay? Think about it. Of all the stuff that we've seen in Daniel, most of it has already happened exactly as God said it would. You saw the details that Bill so greatly illuminated for us in the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic empires. It's all done. It happened just as God said. This will too. Think about this. The only thing that needs to take place before the clock starts ticking again and the tribulation begins is the rapture of the church. All the true believers in this room are suddenly going to be gone. Now that's in the Bible too. Now think about this. That can happen any moment. Make it soon, Lord. But when it does, and it could be today, listen, there are only 7 years left of planet Earth, starting then. You realize that? Of the Earth as we know it. Then there's going to be a time such as has never been since the beginning of the world, nor will ever be again, as Jesus said. And then the Lord Jesus is going to come back, this one we've been learning about and praying to and living with day by day. He's going to physically come back. It could be within about 7 years. That's not a very long time. And reign on the earth as he promised so long ago. Okay. Oops. Last days of earth is the next last. And here, it's just the first verse we'll begin. There are several little sections here in chapter 12 talking about what it's going to be like during these last days of earth. If you know the Lord Jesus, you won't be here to see it. So for you, this is telling you what you're going to miss. If you don't know the Lord, and you don't know him by the time the rapture comes, which could be any moment, then listen up. You want to take care of business with God now before that time comes. Because we find in 2 Thessalonians, God's going to send a delusion on those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. And if God sends a delusion, you can't resist it. So better to believe the truth now than wait until it's too late. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Your name in the book? Jesus confirmed what Daniel said in his ministry 600 years later, describing that time, which I believe is very, very near. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. He's saying this is going to be a really bad time. And the second half is the worst, the great tribulation. The worst part, 3.5 years, in the midst of everything that the devil is doing through the Antichrist, killing believers, going after the nation of Israel, killing people who won't worship him. You've got the judgments of God coming down on top of all of that. No wonder Jesus said, if those days hadn't been shortened, nobody would survive. Are you ready? More characteristics of that time. Something's going to happen in addition to the tribulation. To everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Talking about the resurrection. Now, for those that may be a little rusty on this, resurrection doesn't happen all at once. There are three of them. The first one is on the left, number one, and it's before the tribulation. You see the tribulation on the left? Yeah? Can you read that? And the millennium is the time when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years right after that. So the first resurrection is for believers in the Lord Jesus during the church age. Anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus is going to be resurrected. During the rapture, you're going to get a new body and meet the Lord in the air. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, we have a vacation planned in a week. And I'm looking forward to that. You know? But I wouldn't mind if this happened first. So, that's the first resurrection. It's really cool. It all makes sense when you think about God's plan. Because the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. So, the church is kind of, poof, was created on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus' resurrection. And we've been here for 2,000 years. But remember, there's still 7 years to tick off. Because God's promises to Israel can't fail. So, he's going to return to that nation. But he can't return to them until we're out of here. You can't have two favored people on the earth at the same time. So it makes perfect sense that, yeah, God can do that. He's going to take us out of here. That's cool. When he does that, the clock is going to begin again. And then you've got the 7 years of the tribulation. And then, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to visibly return to begin at last his reign on earth on the throne of David, the millennium, a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Evangelism is going to be an old art. You don't have to tell people about Jesus. He's here and everybody knows him. Then, so to begin that millennium, I forgot to tell you number two. Number two, that's the second part of the resurrection, because all the Old Testament saints have died waiting for the promise of having the Son of David sit on the throne. Well, God's going to bring them back, and that's the second resurrection. We, the members of the first resurrection, are going to come back with the Lord. And so all the blue people will go into the millennium. You're saying, well, what about all the people at the end of the tribulation that don't know Jesus? They're going to be taken away in death. They're not going to be part of the millennium. That's where that misused verse in Matthew, where it says, one will be taken and one will be left behind. So misapplied to the rapture. It's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about God taking away. You don't want to be taken away for later judgment. Those who don't know Jesus after the tribulation is over will be taken away and reserved for the last rapture. The last resurrection at the end there, after the millennium. I drew it downward because they're not going to heaven. The final resurrection is for the unsaved dead, those who don't know God. And they're going to be raised from the dead and given a body not fit for heaven, but fit for hell. And they're going to face the great white throne where the Lord Jesus is going to sit in judgment. That's the third resurrection. You want to be in the first one. Let me tell you. Well, back in that verse, Daniel, when he talked about the resurrections, he used the phrase of being wise. He said, those who are wise will turn many to righteousness. What could he mean by that? Well, I think there are several ways of interpreting that. First of all, obviously, turning many to righteousness would include witnessing for the Lord Jesus. We can do that right now. At the end of James, it talks about turning a sinner from the error of his ways. As a brother or a sister, you know, particularly if you're close friends with someone who's away from the Lord, God can use you to turn them back to the Lord. That's what that's talking about. Hebrews 10, we quote it a lot. Provoke to love and good works. It's great to have a ministry of mercy and work, helps, preaching, evangelism. But it's great to have a ministry of provoking to love and good works too. We need that. I need that. Turning many to righteousness. You'll shine like the stars, he says here. Interesting little phrase he puts in here to describe the last days of the earth in verse 4. It sounds kind of like, okay, you know, big deal. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Isn't that interesting? Isn't what people always do? It's interesting. He says, many shall run to and fro. He's talking about people who don't know God, and they have no direction in life. To and fro, no direction, no aim, back and forth. That's the general population. Maybe you're in that boat. You don't know God and you don't know where you're going. You don't know why you're here. You're running to and fro. Jesus can give you direction. And boy, is that second part ever true today. Knowledge shall increase. Wow. Don't get me started. Both ends of science. The microscopic world, let me tell you, it's not in the headlines, but it should be. Every single day in microbiology, they are discovering things about the beauty of God's creation and the machines that are operating right now inside your body that should be making headlines every day, but the truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. Knowledge is increasing by leaps and bounds. God is saying, here I am. But it's just the knowledge that's increasing. People today, particularly the scientists, refuse to give God the glory. And so he's making it hard to deny that God did it. And just on the other end with the telescopes. Oh my goodness. I was just talking with a brother about the time exposures done in deep space where they thought they'd see the edge of the universe. And they have a picture of the sky that if you took a grain of sand and held it at arm's length, that's the amount of sky that's in this picture that has 6,000 galaxies in it. 6,000 galaxies in a grain of sand. All different shapes and colors and sizes. You ever seen one? They're beautiful. They've been there all this time. When the psalmist wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, boy, he had no idea what he was writing. God is continuing. Isn't that cool? To show what he's done. More and more. But it's just knowledge. And it should be the knowledge of God that's increasing. That's so characteristic of our day. People going to and fro and knowledge increasing, but not the knowledge of God. And then later in verse 10, another characteristic. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I trust you're wise. Isn't it cool to sit here and read the words of Daniel? Think about it. And understand a lot of what he said. Yeah. You know, he says in this passage here in chapter 12, I don't understand. He couldn't. How blessed we are to have the Word of God and have further revelation in the New Testament and understand how so much of it fits together and see the plan of God through the centuries. That's true wisdom. Wow. In the middle of this verse, it's interesting. He says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Again, that sounds kind of like, duh. What's he saying there? Well, he's not being cynical. What he's saying there is, people, when they harden their heart against God and turn from God, it tends to get harder. Be careful. The wicked will do wickedly. They'll continue that way, he says. I'm not a psychologist and I'm not a big fan of psychology, but there's a phrase that is used in psychology which is true of human behavior. It's called collective unbelief. It's an interesting phrase. I'll give you two examples of where it was seen. First was the Titanic. The ship was beginning to sink, although if you're standing on the deck of that big ship, you wouldn't know it. And so you know what happened? The lifeboats went out half full. Because of collective unbelief, there was a warning and there was a true danger. But everybody around said, nah, I don't see any problem. And so they kind of fed on each other and stayed on the ship. You know that. That's human nature. You know, what's the phrase? There's safety in numbers. Well, in this case, that doesn't apply. Be careful. Think for yourself. Listen to the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Man, you keep putting it off. The wicked will continue to do wicked things. It may become too late. I read a book not too long ago about the same phenomenon. It took place in 1944 in Pennsylvania. It was at a circus. And a little flame appeared on the wall of the main tent where they were doing the lions and the tigers and the trapeze and all that stuff. And some of the people saw it, but the survivors said, you know, it's funny, when you're having fun and you see something like that, you go, well, that can't be a problem because we're having fun. Everything is okay. Bad things don't happen when you're at a circus. Can you understand that? And so 150 people died because they didn't get up in time and leave. Collective unbelief. There was a warning and there was a danger. But people convinced themselves, don't worry about it. You know, there's no hell. Everybody's going to heaven if there is one. God's a loving God. We could go on and on. Don't be fooled. Those are not in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. One way. Okay, we'll look at the last duties of Daniel. really two of them. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And he said, this is the angel still speaking, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's kind of a poignant statement. We're toward the end here. We're toward the end of Daniel's life, in fact. And the angel basically tells Daniel, okay, Daniel, you're done. After all the adventures of chapters 1 through 10, you're done. Shut up the words and seal the book. Well, he did a good job because I still got it right here. With a little help from the Holy Spirit, by the way. I have a feeling that as an 85-year-old man, he might have had a little trouble remembering a little of the conversation when he was a teenager. But that's okay because God remembered. And now you've got it. Right here. So he was faithful. He did what he was told. Secondly, he said, go your way, Daniel. He's not saying, shoo, get out of here. You know, he's saying, you've done a good job, Daniel. You're done. You're finished. Now you can die in peace. Okay, then we have the last chronology in the book of Daniel. And I'll just read the passage. You can read along with me if you want. Starting in verse 5. Listen to the chronology, the numbers of time here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Okay. Boy, I'll tell you, people go hog wild with those numbers. I've referred often to one of the tracts that was out when I was younger. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. And they found every place there's a number in the Bible and put it all together and came up with 1988. You can prove just about anything with numbers. You got to be careful. So here, first of all, the angel reiterates a number we've seen a lot of. We saw it back in chapter 9 when the king, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with the many, that is with the Jews, for a week, that is for 7 years. And in the middle of the week, that is in the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to break the covenant. And then basically in really fuzzy language, God goes on to say, and then really bad things are going to happen. That's the great tribulation. There, it was the middle of a week. That is half of 7 years. This is so cool. Pardon if I get excited. But I love the way God writes these prophecies. He's a better mystery writer than anybody I have ever seen. He's creative. It's so cool. There, it's the middle of a week. Elsewhere, he says 3.5 years. In Revelation, he uses the number 42 months, which if you work it out, is 3.5 years. And then he gives us the key in Revelation 12 at 1260 days. Divide by 3.5, you get 360 day years. He uses the phrase here, time, one, times, two more, and a half a time. 3.5. Isn't that cool? I think it is. 3.5. Now, but he throws a curve. I love this. Remember in 1 Peter, talking about guys like Daniel and other prophets, and I'll promise you, angels, fallen and unfallen, it says they longed to look into these prophecies, trying to discern, listen, what manner of time they were talking about. Look, the heads went together in heaven. I'll promise you, as soon as Daniel wrote, and they said, wow, but when is this going to happen? You know, when's it going to start? And it's been going on like that. Well, at least it went on until the Lord Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem anyway. And then there was a big key unlocked when Revelation was inspired in 90 AD. And so when God talks about times, he uses this 3.5 all over the place. But now he throws in a little wrinkle. And it's great. Because the number, notice it's 1,290, 1290, right? And 1335. Well, you would think the number should be 1,260. That's the length of the Great Tribulation. He's adding 30 days to it. What? Is there a numerical error in Daniel? No. In fact, it's so cool because it gives us two numbers. And both of them are bigger than 1260. Now that's interesting. In other words, 1290, that's 30 days after the return of Christ. And 1335 is 75 days after. Now think about it. When the Lord Jesus comes back and slays the Antichrist and his prophet, and by the way, it's very graphic, it says that they are thrown immediately into the lake of fire. They're the only ones who go straight to the lake of fire. Everybody else is going to go to the great white throne and hear the story of their life. And by the time God is done, they're going to say, throw me into that fire. Because it's going to be so clear. But for them, straight to the fire. But big battle before that, at the end of the tribulation. Lots of people dead. There's going to be some cleanup. Jesus is not going to rule on this earth with the way it is right now, okay? He's going to have to clean it up. There's a lot of stuff that he's not going to leave laying around. From pornography to crime and evidence thereof. You understand? Jesus is going to rule over a perfect world, starting with people who know him. So, now, we can't prove this. My belief, that's what some of this time is going to be devoted to. But the 1335, I think, is very important because he gives us a little clue. He said, blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days, 75 days later. Remember earlier when we looked at the resurrection? God is going to take care of the unbelievers and remove them from the scene. They are not going to be here for his millennial reign. And it may well be that it's during that time that he takes care of removing them. And if you don't know Jesus and you wait too long, that could be you. But he who makes it to 1335, that is after that period, he's blessed. And if you know Jesus, you'll be here 1335 and into the millennium. Guaranteed. He paid for it already. If you don't know Jesus, then you could run the risk of that being your last day on earth. Okay, well then, finally, the last days of Daniel. I love this. Last verse in the book. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I love the book of Daniel. It's one of the few where you really get to know the guy himself in his living situation and follow all the way to the end. He certainly probably didn't die much long after this. God's wrapped up his duties and he's saying, you're going to rest. He means you're going to die because then you're going to arise to your inheritance. That second resurrection, he'll be in that. You're done, Daniel. Time to rest, he's saying. And by the way, if you're thinking when I said the last days of Daniel, I was talking about these few days between that command and his death. No, that's not his last days. His last days are when Jesus comes back. And he raises Daniel to be with him for 1,000 years. But wait a minute, forever? Okay, so don't be sad. Daniel's last days will really begin when Jesus comes back. And they're going to last forever. And that's your last days too, if you know Jesus. That's pretty cool, huh? What's the expression? Nothing is forever? Well, That's violating the Bible. Eternal life with Jesus is forever. Okay, well, we have to say goodbye to Daniel. And the theme has been dominion and dedication. And I think it's wonderful how God showed, and I think it was part of the reason for him inspiring this book. He showed us, and he showed Daniel and the Jews, look, you guys are in a foreign land, but things are not out of control. I'm the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar is a king, little k. I'm the king. And he demonstrated it. Isn't it? I think it's so cool. God allowed Daniel to live through the whole Babylonian Empire, number one out of four, and he outlived it. He was there to see his demise, and he went into the Persian Empire. He saw the dominion of his God. He's over all kings and kingdoms. And with a God like that, the only appropriate response is dedication. Daniel has done it. We've got the record. He was faithful to the end. So here we are, brothers and sisters, in Babylon 2018, faced with the same choices, the same temptations. Let's dare to be a Daniel, as it says in the hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you haven't changed. That as crazy as sometimes the world seems to be going, we know you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords still. And Lord, how we look forward to the day when the shout comes out, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a day that will be, Lord. We look forward to it. Until then, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be dedicated to you, to be a Daniel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.